in looking at the new creation, the new creation concept is something that we as believers need to understand. We really need to understand it because it's pivotal to the life of the believer. If you don't know who you are, you don't know what you are, you're not going to be able to be confident in walking in it. Many Christians have heard the term new creation. Most of them exhibit absolutely no understanding of it. Let's start in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You should. Huh. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
I don't have to turn the page.
It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen.
There is so much in just that verse. I mean, you can do a series out of that verse.
Well, why don't we just talk about that verse today?
We are. Okay. Now, first of all, do you see any qualifications in that verse?
He has to be in Christ.
In Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh. In order to be a new creation, you have to be in Christ. And that sounds like such a simple term, right? In Christ is a very specific phrase that says very definitive things. You are in Christ. It's a fixed position. Okay? Is that important?
Yes.
Definitely.
Okay. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you.
It doesn't say visit.
No, it says abide.
She's being
take up residence in. Live completely. Okay? It is literally what it means is to take up a place of rest. When I hear that, I think of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we read Psalm 91, there's so many powerful things that are in that psalm. And most people who are in the church have no idea what Psalm 91 says. They have no idea what it means for their everyday life. They have no hope of seeing it manifest in their life because there's absolutely no faith being put in that direction. But Psalm 91 applies to us. It's for us. The word in here also means a process by which one passes from one state into another. It would be, for instance, water turning to steam or water turning to ice. There's a process that's involved.
Metamorpho.
That is, right, changing from one to the other. And what are we changing into?
A new creation.
The image of Christ. Exactly.
The image of the last Adam.
Okay. And so we know in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. What's the function of a door?
To enter.
Okay. It's that place of passage, right? You're going from one to the other. Now, as we're looking at that, it's also in our case, it is the access that we've been given into the presence of the Father. Without Jesus, we are hopeless. There's absolutely no opportunity to enter into the presence of God. You know, we talked in the last session about how we were created and what we were created for. There would be absolutely no way to ever reach that in our own strength, our own ability. We needed Jesus to come and, first of all, give us an exit out of sin and out of the powers of darkness. And an entrance to righteousness in the kingdom of light. So Jesus is that door, that process through which we pass from one to the other.
Okay? Enter into the Holy of Holies.
And as we come in, what happens?
We're changed.
A drastic change.
Okay. And what causes that change?
We knew renewing spirit.
What renews our spirit?
Christ's sacrifice.
God.
What?
Third, God.
Hebrews 12, what's this? I mean, Romans 12, what's it say?
Living sacrifice.
We become a living sacrifice.
Transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Washed with the water of the word, right? It's the word coming in that transforms us. And so, who is the word?
Jesus.
Jesus. So he is becoming one with us, and in becoming one with us, it is literally causing this metamorphosis to take place. And we go, the Bible talks about going from glory to glory, right? And we don't think about prior to Jesus there being any glory. But there is a glory that goes with being a man in the earth. In the beginning, God created mankind in his image and likeness, and we were given glory, dominion, and authority. The glory that we had is still something that belongs to mankind. Just look around and think about this. What if we were, as some people suggest, just animals?
That would kind of be scary.
Yeah, you could get eaten.
We are definitely more than that.
Well, you know, in one sense, these are people who don't understand that we are spirit beings, number one.
Right.
And secondly, if you don't understand that, then they are really referring to our animal nature,
mm-hmm.
which is what it is without the spirit.
And animals are free to do whatever they want.
Yeah.
But and a lot of people think differently about things, but the truth is animals have intellect. They have the ability to learn, they have the ability to make decisions. They have but they don't have will like we have. They don't have the ability to have the same relationship that we have. It's just, you know, you have two animals that come together to mate, and then for the most part throughout creation, they just go their separate ways. There is no bond that goes with that. There is no, the one flesh concept that we talk about doesn't happen there in most cases. Now, there are some cases, you know, doves and things that there are those lifetime bonds, but most of them, it's not. It's like, okay, where's the next one? Seriously.
Well, that's
there are humans.
And, well, that's the unregenerate man. That's all he does have. Because there's nothing that regulates the behavior of the unregenerate other than that little seed inside of them that says, I was created for more than this. I am more than this. And it will be a sniglet that torments them forever. And it's easy when they've been tormented for a while to win them because of that. There is within us the desire to be the new creation, whether we realize it or not. Okay? The new creation, when we read that term new creation is something that is new, that never existed before. When you're born again, you are a one-of-a-kind, brand new, unused, new in the box, collector's edition.
Woohoo!
And when we think about it in those kind of terms, if you, for instance, had the opportunity, whatever your particular favorite thing is, you had the opportunity to get the first one off the line, brand new, never been opened, never been touched, would you jump on the chance?
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
Like if it was free.
Yeah.
Well, if it was free, I'd be
seriously,
gone.
You know, as bad as I want to go to Disney someday, if God puts other ministry opportunities in front of me where that money should go and help, it's mighty hard for me to take joy in doing that. So if it would cost me being but if it's free, I would be the first one in line. I would get it. I would stay awake for days on end to make sure I got it.
But this isn't just a trip to Disney. This is a first of its kind, all expenses paid, They just opened a brand new section of the park. They're putting in a brand new hotel. I mean, absolutely nothing that you're going to see, touch,
if it's experience free, I'd be waiting for
it. That has ever had anybody else on it, ever anybody else use it, anybody else touch it. That's how new we're talking. Okay? When we think about it like that, that's the new creation. That's who we are when we come to Christ. Okay?
But we don't, once we do that, we don't understand the cost of that. We don't understand our part. That's what Bonhoeffer used to call cheap grace, where you learn about God's grace, his love, his unmerited favor, all of those terms, and you receive it joyfully, but then you don't learn what you need to do in order to walk in it. And
well, we're going to get to that.
Oh, okay.
It does, because it's the beginning, it's not the end.
Yeah. And
that's,
people think it's the end.
Right. And that is has been bad teaching, and it's been all kinds of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, there is. This is the starting point. That sets the precedent for everything else. And that's the important part. It sets the precedent for everything else. You probably have times when you stop and think about the day that you got saved and think about what the day that revelation came to you and wonder, how in the world did I miss it? How did I not see this before? How come nobody told me this before? Because that instant of revelation is the biggest instant of revelation you're ever going to have. You go from death to life. I mean, it is just forever. It is the milepost by which everything else is going to be measured. And as we look at that, we should be able to look back and see what kind of joy we got out of it, what kind of encouragement we got out of it, what changed that day was so dramatic that it should be something that causes us to look back, not with longing to go back there, but look back with excitement about, look what the Lord has done. Okay.
In anticipation of what he will keep.
Well, that's the thing. Because of what he did there, who knows what's ahead? Because, I mean, if he could bring me out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, what is ahead?
Yeah, he really can't do anything.
Okay. It says, the old has passed away. And I love this because when it says the old, it is that which was preexistent. It is, and this is the part I like, that which is passed down from generation to generation.
Hello, law.
Ends with me. My mom walked into my office one day and she had been diagnosed with diabetes, and she came in and there's a long family history of diabetes, and so she came in and was telling me, and I said, okay. I said, you want me to pray for you? She said, well, no, I just wanted to let you know because you are genetically predisposed to this.
She was warning him.
So she wanted to let me know. And I said, no, I'm not. And she said, yes, you are. And I said, no. She said, it's in your bloodline. And I said, no, ma'am, I've changed bloodlines. That which is pre-existent is gone. All of the old is gone.
That includes worry, because I know my dad was a big worrier, and he passed that along. So
what are we talking about? We're talking about the curse of Adam. We're talking about the law of sin and death. We're talking about all of the things that come under the fall. It's all gone. Every bit of it is gone.
Any generational curses?
Anything.
You know, I hear people, they want to do whole seminars on generational curses, and I just want to go, nope. It's done. It's done.
It's changed. It's gone. Your freedom.
But they do have to be learned to know that. That's really what the course is.
But the thing is, some people want to make a career out of generational curses.
Right.
You just need one teacher.
Yeah.
And get it.
Yeah.
Well, you know, actually all you need is one revelation.
Yeah.
Yeah, the teaching is one thing, receiving is another.
Yeah.
And most people that I hear, you know, when they start talking about their old life and stuff, they're celebrating their old life. They're actually glorying in their past, and then they got saved.
Yeah, and it's that quick,
yeah,
right?
Like, I used to be the super rock star, and I did this, and I did that, and I was known to be this. Yeah.
I didn't know you were a rock star.
No. And then I got saved.
I can see it.
I can see it.
And it's really...
Yeah, I see you differently.
It's really
she
made it.
Kept it hidden from her own children.
When we see that kind of stuff go on, the reality is they're looking back with longing at the life they used to have. They're looking back and celebrating what it used to be like. Instead of thanking God for bringing them out of that and looking forward to the things that are worthwhile. Looking forward to the calling of God on their life. Looking forward to the freedom to do the things that they've done. I was talking to Jerry Rogers one day, and for those of you who don't know Jerry's testimony, Jerry started out in a Christian home. He was raised as a Christian. He was afflicted with polio. He got dramatically healed. He actually worked the healing revival circuit through the Midwest and would get up and share his testimony and preach as a young man, teenager. And then he got mixed in with some corrupt people, and those corrupt people really caused him to have a severe spiritual crisis, which resulted in him getting into all kinds of sin.
And they were corrupt people in the church.
Oh yeah, they were all big name evangelists.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
they're just humans too, Jeff.
Yes, very much so. But he then, for 20 years, was either drunk or high, trying to deal with the pain and disillusionment. And then God gave him Judy, and Judy prayed him back into right relationship, and, I mean, dramatically turned him around. And we were out one day, and somebody was explaining to him that he would always be an alcoholic, and that he needed to be able to say that. And he said, no. Jesus delivered me. I do not ever have to say that again. I am not an alcoholic. I am a Christian. And I have been delivered. I've been set free. That there is no pull. There is no temptation. And as a matter of fact, if I wanted to, I could sit down, have a glass of wine, and it would not have any pull on me pull me back into that, because I know where I've come from and I'm not going back. He said, even a smart pig knows when to get out of the mud. When we look at the old man and the things that the old man has done, it says the old has passed away. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4.
I have a question, Pastor.
Sure.
Would you almost argue that being a Christian is being addicted to God?
You could.
Okay.
But it's so much more than an addiction.
Yeah.
Addiction is a negative term, though.
Yeah. It's a negative connotation in our culture. Paul writing about the household of Stephanas says they have addicted themselves to ministry.
Yeah, that's not a good... There are other words that are better to use.
Sold out. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 here for a little bit, so... Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is what we've been delivered from. Now,
hallelujah.
As we look at this, I think it's really important that we see a couple of the things that are in here. And as we look at this, it talks about not walking in the futility of their thinking.
That's why you have to renew your mind.
What? We have to renew our mind, but we better make sure we're not getting caught up in operating solely in the realm of intellect. You can be very well educated and educated right out of faith.
That's true. I experienced that last night. I was with a friend who actually introduced me to church 25 years ago, was a very fine, loving friend. But we had a conversation last night where it was so intellectual, I was screaming inside. And yet I knew that I couldn't say anything because I would just get into this mind field of their intellectualism, and whatever I would try to say would never permeate.
It just becomes a debate.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what happens when we exchange education and religion for relationship. And please don't misunderstand. There's absolutely nothing wrong with education. There's absolutely nothing wrong with learning as much as you can about whatever topics that you're working on. But if it's not tailored and tempered by our relationship with Christ, it will put us in a place that is destructive and deadly. The new creation brings everything back to the reference of Jesus Christ. Everything comes back to who is Jesus and why did he put me here?
And this was a pillar of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could just see and the Holy Spirit was saying, zip it, don't say anything, because there's no way this mind that you're dealing with is not open for anything other, because he was lecturing me about, you know, seminarian intellectual jargon about religions. And I kept saying to him, Christianity's not a religion.
Yeah.
It's a relationship. And they sort of
didn't know what that was.
You know, glazed over.
Yeah. It's like, it's a religion.
He knows that because he's heard that. Mm-hmm. But it's just, you know, it's not
there. But see, that's our danger. And it's a danger for all of us. It's not, nobody is excluded from this. And it comes back to, why do we do what we do? If we do it to make ourselves feel better, then we become God.
Well, I remember hearing a story. There was a bunch of guys from Bible school. They were going to a Good Word Bible, Rhema, as a matter of fact, going to a Good Word Bible study. They were brand new into it, and they went to this one apartment for dinner. And this, I don't even remember what the topic was, something in the Word. And they started talking about it, discussing it, debating it. And when he went to bed, he said that the Lord said to him, you are farther away from the truth than you ever have been, because you are spouting your own ideas about what you thought it said instead of asking me what it's actually saying. Because then you know, well, I say, and then they're listening, they're going to answer in their head before, you know, they have the answer in the head before this one speaks. So, you know, and that's just, that's not life. That's not life.
One of the things I've done with that is I tell people, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Word says. And then when you walk away, if you want to argue with God, go ahead. I have an argument for him. He is his own defender.
Yeah.
I'm like, you know, it's just what's in there. Take the Word and do what you will with
it. And yet at the same time, we've got to be ready to give an answer for the hope that dwells within us.
Well, I know, but see, that's the dilemma. It's that tension of, do you speak the truth as you know it? And then just,
well, but it doesn't say we need to speak.
Into a pit.
It says be ready to give an answer.
Because I think they'll ask you too. If he's ready.
He's not ready. He knows
what
we do here. Mm-hmm. He's been here. And he loves it here. But he's so steeped in this intellectualism.
But think about this, because here's what it says. It says be ready to give an answer for the hope that dwells within you. What do you give an answer to?
Question.
A question. Which means you let them open the door.
Right, and he didn't open any door.
But eventually,
that's why you pray for God to prepare their hearts.
People do run out of words, trust me, I do.
When we look at the whole concept of the new creation, this is a lifetime experience. It is long term. We are not in a hurry because we have all eternity to be everything that God called us to be. We are following His lead, letting go of the old, embracing the new. And as we talk about letting go of the old has passed away. If you read in the paper that something passed away or somebody passed away, what does that tell you?
They're gone.
Dead.
Okay. In this particular case, this is a little different because it's taking it to another level. It is something that, as far as God is concerned, never existed. Okay. As far as God is concerned, the day you got saved is the first day of your life.
Sweet.
That's another one of those things. Wrap your head around this.
You want to write that because you don't even begin to understand how to do someday. For real.
But learning how to deal with other people who's, they don't mean it, but their intellect is coming against you. And you feel like you're being assaulted, really, because you know what you believe. And you also know that you're encouraged to speak forth what you believe. But the situation is,
Think about it.
The Holy Spirit is saying, this is impossible, don't say anything.
Whenever somebody's doing that, it's their, you know, their intellect, and it's, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, and so they are, they're puffed up in their own,
they are.
In their own knowledge,
exactly.
their own wisdom, understanding, and it's pride, you're dealing with pride.
Yes,
but right. But you need to be patient kind and long-suffering.
Let's back this up to something we can see, something that we have an example of. Jesus is 12 years old in the temple.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I was going to say the Pharisees.
He is seated in the cockpit.
Don't be cockpit.
Okay, now you have to leave that bit in, or that doesn't make any sense for Dylan.
Well, in a sense, it was more like a crock pot. Though.
Hot. Yeah. So he's here, and they've got him sitting in the middle. And all of the experts have this inquisition going on. Now, if you're going to be intimidated, that's the place.
But the experts in what?
In the Word.
In His Word.
Yes.
In His.
But they knew the Word intellectually.
Yeah.
But they didn't know God.
They knew the letter of the law, but not the spirit.
And so here we are in the midst of churches, Christians, who are in the same boat. A lot of them know what the scriptures say. A lot of them have memorized lots and lots of scripture. But they have absolutely no intimate personal relationship with God.
Oh, it's so sad, too.
It is.
This person I'm speaking of has been having Bible studies in his home for years and years and years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but even though you don't get the truth, doesn't
but but else. Remember, I've told you the story about Pastor Mike White. Mike was a Methodist pastor, had been pastoring. So he's been through all of the educational process. He's graduated from seminary. He is now pastoring in the Methodist church for 7 years. Yeah. Preaches a salvation message and answers his own altar call. Okay, so in that time prior to that altar call, he's just an intellectual. Okay, he knows the right stuff, but he hasn't experienced Jesus. And that is the crux of what the new creation is all about, is that we're experiencing Jesus.
There has to, for each individual person, there has to be a revelation of Christ. Jesus, no one comes to the Father except through Him.
And right.
So if a person doesn't have that revelation, then they're not going to have that.
Look back here in verse 20. Yeah. Verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, or you have not experienced Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the trust is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
I'm sorry, what were you
saying? Ephesians 4, 20
through 24. Well, and it too, it says if you kind of go into the intellectual part, that verse 17, 18 lists the things, you know, your mind is futile, you have a darkening of your understanding, you're alienated from the life of God, and you have blindness of heart.
Yeah,
but you know all the right things to say.
Yeah, and yet you're so deceived because you have a lifetime of learning these intellectual, philosophical.
Well, look here in verses 20 through 24, it tells us what the difference is. It tells us about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And when we look at that expression, I mean, you get up in the morning, right? If you slept in the clothes that you're wearing, then you don't have any concept of what this is talking about. If, however, you got up and you put off your night clothes and put on the stuff you're going to go wear in public, then you know exactly what this is talking about, because it's exactly the picture that it's painting. You have put off the old and put on the new.
And I read that 23 and 24 in the Amplified says, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image, God-like, in true righteousness and holiness.
Back in Corinthians, it says, the old has passed away, and the new has come. Now, when we're talking about the new coming, we're not talking about a partial remodeling. We're not talking we're not talking about remodeling at all. We're talking about total rebuild.
Replacement.
Demolition.
Death to life.
It's a demolition.
Because your very foundation has to be changed. I mean, this is taking down the old house altogether and putting up a new one. And as we look at that particular picture, we're taking down a ramshackle old shack and putting up a mansion.
It's going to take a while to get the mansion the whole way up.
Which takes you over to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22.
Go ahead.
Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Good. Yeah, that's the new house. That's the new building.
So here we are. We're this new creation, and it says we've put off the old and put on the new, and it says, and this is one of those things that, again, is mind-bending. All things have become new. Now, what exactly does that include?
Everything.
All means all.
And that's all means.
Nothing more, nothing less.
Each and every element is new. Pick apart any part. It's new. Okay? New, unused, never been touched before, all brand new when you get saved. Now, how much manifested change do we see when somebody gets saved?
Sometimes not much.
Okay.
Sometimes all
it's more. Internal. It's like, yeah. It's like finding out you're pregnant, but you don't feel it yet.
So can't relate.
All the way
how that would be.
Whenever I was born again, I knew that something was new and different. It was a very powerful experience for me. So for me, It was, I held one inside.
I think he's asking, though, how much do we see?
But
even still. People had to see it as far as maybe, it may have been on my countenance at first, but probably within a few days as far as how I was changing and things I was not saying or doing. I mean, sometimes it can be, you know, simple.
And it's important that we understand that it is going to be different with everybody. We're all individuals. So it's going to be different with everybody. But the fact of the matter is there's going to be change.
There's going to be a difference if you don't get discipled, because a lot of people make commitments and then you never see a change in them because no one ever told them they needed to be discipled in the Word of God, and they think they've got their heavenly insurance.
And with that, let me just say that that's not an excuse.
Right.
Okay? The Bible says very clearly, study to show yourself approved.
Okay, but no one told them to read the Bible.
But it doesn't matter. That's still the standard.
But you know, it's even like school, though. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that if you say Christ has forgiven you, this is his word, boom, there you go.
But
like, even in school, if you want to learn more about science, you read about science. If you want to learn about math, you...
True, yeah. Desire is there. But what if it was a decision made on the emotions of, you know, hell and brimfire, and you weren't told that, and you've got a family Bible in your house, but it sits on the coffee table and no one in your house opens it. If no one expresses to you the preciousness of this and that it will help you and renew your mind and change your life.
But it still comes back to your personal relationship. My son used to tell me all the time how he was going to grow up and play for the Philadelphia Eagles. And I said, really? How are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to get up, graduate high school, I'm going to go play for the Philadelphia Eagles. And I said, well, you know, it would be a really good idea if you played some football while you're in school. Well, I don't want to play with these guys. And I said, what's your chances of being a walk-on with the Philadelphia Eagles? Somebody needs to see your talent and ability. You need to do what it takes to prepare for that role in life. If you believe that's what you're supposed to do, you need to do what it takes to prepare for it.
Yeah, and you can't assume that people understand that. They don't.
Right.
And the Bible sitting on the coffee table, that has to be said every day, not once.
Yeah.
Every day for years and years. And you grew up there, so you knew.
It's got to be modeled.
Yeah.
And it has to be modeled.
And for those of us who didn't grow up in a Christian home, where none of this was modeled, where do we get it? Because I grew up in a heathen home. No two ways about it. I mean, I learned to drink beer almost the same time I learned to drink milk. Language, I mean, I knew that when men are together, there's a language standard. When women are present, there's a different language standard. I learned that early on. I also knew that there is an age level at which language is permitted, because...
Because if you come out at five with one, you get punished.
Tomorrow too.
And so, you know, in life we learn about standards and we have experiences that kind of set things up for us. But when I got saved, there was nobody else to encourage me in that direction. As a matter of fact, there was discouragement on every side. My grandfather disowned me when he found out I got saved. Disowned me. And I was the only grandchild, as far as he was concerned. I mean, I was the favorite. I was the one who got all the benefits of being a grandchild. So when he disowned me, it was a destruction in his life that he couldn't recover from. Because all of a sudden, now he's got nobody. I mean, I was the one he doted on. I was the one he loved. I was the one that was the focus of his attention. And then Jesus came along and took that away from him. And he was bitter and resentful toward anything Christian. And if you even began to talk about Christianity, he would just go into a violent rage.
There is a difference in that, because I can remember waking up and my mother singing to God. And then I can remember my grandmother, when we would go to church, because we went to church with her, we're getting Sunday lunch afterwards, and she's saying, I said, well, it's so hard. I'm a teenager. so hard sometimes to do the right thing. You need to be baptized. You know. So she gave some spiritual guidance there that, you know, that isn't available in all homes. So there is that, but you still have to have that desire in your heart. And at that point in my time, in my life, I did have a desire, but 2 years before that, even though I grew up in a Christian home, I didn't have that desire. I was like, I loved God, but he has a place. There's a place for him.
Keep in mind, too, that when religion replaces relationship, everything becomes about the thou shalt nots. You're not allowed to go here. You're not allowed to go there. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to say this. You're not allowed to say that. And everything is defined by what you're not allowed to do. But nobody ever tells you what to replace it with.
See, we're in a battle. The enemy, you know, and Jesus gave the parable of the seed. You know, you hear the word, you receive it, you're celebrating, and then,
and immediately,
boom, you get axed. It all gets axed. And if there isn't anyone around to support that, that's it.
Yep.
And
then you're like, I tried that.
Yeah, I tried it. So God didn't say anything to me, so I'm done.
How long did it take you then to know what to do next, like to get a Bible and to learn? Like, did you have years that it took?
It probably was 7 years before
you got the Holy Ghost.
There was enough people around me that helped me to find out that there was more to life than just making that trip down the aisle.
So how did you learn those standards then?
A lot of them by accident. And I don't mean that facetiously. I stumbled on things along the way. My same grandfather who disowned me watched Oral Roberts faithfully every week.
Really?
A lot of people watched Oral Roberts.
Well, we did too, but I'm surprised that he would.
Yeah.
Right.
His opinions.
Well, but he would sit there the whole time
yelling
at him.
He was,
but he
was
never missed. And so I'm sitting there with him watching it and realizing, wow, I've never heard anything like this before. I've never heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard about these things. And then other things came on. My brothers and sisters got saved. My mom got saved. My dad got saved. And so I watched my family come along the way. And in that 7 years, everything about our lives changed. And then we got introduced to the Holy Ghost, and they really changed. and so, you know.
But you were asking for more at that point.
Oh, yeah.
You were asking.
Yeah, I remember August 3rd, 3 o'clock in the morning, 1973.
I knelt
down beside my bed.
I was negative.
And said, okay, God, here's the deal. Right now, this is the gauntlet I'm throwing. If this is all there is, because I was miserable, I mean, just absolutely miserable because of what I had experienced in church and all the thou shalt nots and all the rules and regulations. And having grown up in the Catholic Church, I knew about rules and regulations, and this wasn't any different. It was just, we just took Jesus off the cross. And so I'm sitting there and I'm miserable and I'm crying out, and I said, okay, you got 30 days. If you're really there, you have to prove it to me. Because if you don't, I'm done with this. I'm not doing this anymore. I quit. Well, that was on August 3rd. School started August 25th. August 28th is when Debbie Kettner, Debbie Kulish, and I really first started talking to each other. And she said, because I was a sick kid. I mean, I was sick a lot. And I was sitting there. I carried 4 handkerchiefs when school started. And by the end of the day, all of them would be soaked. I mean, because of allergies. And nothing, medical-wise, nothing worked. I mean, I was miserable. And Debbie turned around in school that day and she said, would you like to be healed of that? And I didn't know anything about healing. And she said, if you come to church on Sunday, my pastor will pray for you and you'll get healed. I'm in. And I went to church And I experienced the anointing for the first time in my life. And went down front when the pastor gave the altar call. He laid hands on me. I got healed right then, right there. Never have ever had any problem like that again.
What date was that?
That was August the 30th.
How old were you then?
18.
Okay.
17.
No, okay. I met him when he was a senior. So.
I know when I came into your life and you were like...
Yes. And because of that healing, went on and experienced other things. When I was a kid, I didn't sweat. That is a very miserable condition. Got healed of that. One thing after another. God has used healing in my life quite a bit. And one thing after another. And it all brought it back around to this thing about the difference between religion and relationship. The difference between intellect and experience. Because having knowledge is not a bad thing. I mean, we need the education. We need the knowledge. But if we can't apply that knowledge, it doesn't really have any value for us. It's great to be able to quote things, to be able to cite things, to be able to bring these noble discussions. But if it doesn't impact the way that I live, then there's nothing to it. It's just emptiness. And when you walk around with that kind of emptiness, you eventually come to the place where you actually consider taking your own life because there is no reason for being here. And all the education in the world doesn't change that. And you come to the place where you say, okay, well, if there's no reason for me being here, then I'm not going to be here. And I can be honest and say that as a teenager, the only thing that kept me from committing suicide was the idea of what it would do to my mom.
Yeah.
I mean, it's the only thing that stopped me.
That's what Oswald Chambers calls the white funeral. We all have to come to that place where we literally are so desperate we're ready to die. And that's when he can come into our lives. Until then, we're still trying to do it in our own strength.
You have to understand, for my whole childhood educational career, I've been told about how bright I was, how intelligent I was, how talented I was, and you know, what my IQ was, what my test scores implied. It means absolutely nothing without Jesus. Absolutely nothing. Because being intelligent and having no purpose is emptiness. Vanity of vanities. I can remember reading Ecclesiastes for the first time and thinking, yep, that's it. And getting to Ecclesiastes 12:13, and all of the sudden revelation hits. This is the bottom line. Man was created to worship and do the word.
When I got born again, there was some women in that very same service that night. Mm-hmm. Who came after it was all over, came to me and said, that was on a Sunday night, and they said, you got to come with us on Thursday. There's only one person sitting here, it's Tina, and she knows what I'm talking about, to this women's home Bible study group. And I met up with one of them and rode with them because I didn't know where to go. It's just over here across the covered bridge when you're out Mill Road.
Mm-hmm.
You can, right after you cross the bridge, there's a real big,
mm-hmm.
pretty beautiful
mm-hmm.
house there. That's where it was. It was, well, I think it was a bed and breakfast at
yeah.
the time. But that's where we went. Her name was Emma Black, and she was just a pillar of the real kind, the true kind. And it was like, God just come and swept me off my feet and put me immediately in a group with women. And I was so hungry just to know more about him. You know, it was for me, it was never about religion. I wasn't raised in a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sort of just
That's
different,
good.
So different from what your experience
mm-hmm.
was. But there was still, because I was changed and I knew it, I just wanted to know more, and I was always like a sponge, you know. Yep. So, but it's just got me into this. Like the Lord just made sure I got that foundation mm-hmm. immediately, and it's just made such a difference in my spiritual life.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So, still in Ephesians 4, look down at verse 25. It says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. What are we looking at there? Old versus new. Okay. Notice that it's instructing us to put it away. We have a part to play in this. It doesn't just disappear all the time. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it just falls away and you never have to deal with it again. But that's not most of us, and that's not most of our experience.
Well, some people have spent their whole life lying. They don't even know what the truth is.
Yep.
That was me. I got good at
it. You have to learn first what the truth is.
And some people, even they don't think it is a lie, a deception, certainly, but it's not. I didn't lie. It was by omission or by whatever. But
or it was manipulating.
Right, circumstance.
Well, as the media says, I misspoke.
Yeah.
Well, see now. Yeah. You know, we used to call it lying. Now they call it spinning.
Right. But God is truth, and when you see that He is all truth, and there is no darkness, no shadow of turning, then none of that's tolerated in His kingdom.
Right. And then it gives us the motive behind it. It says, for we are members one of another. It goes on and says, be angry and do not sin. I didn't like that one either. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole... I really hated this scripture the first time I read it because it hit me with every point. Let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Stealing is all about selfishness, getting it for me. And it says, exchange that and become someone who's industrious for the purpose of being generous, looking for the needs of others.
That's definitely two opposite extremes. Yeah. Not only that are you working just to take care of yourself and not stealing anymore, you're working to have to share now.
What motivated with the sharing being your ultimate goal? Mm-hmm. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth.
No.
But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'm in my flesh going, I don't want anything to do with this passage. This is... nailing me, you know, it's not strike one, strike two, strike three. This is strike out. I'm done. He goes on and says, then we get to this one. And do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, if I'm already guilty of all these, that one's got to be in there too. And then it goes on and says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And all I could say was, guilty as charged. Now what do I do with it? How do I do this? How do I put it away? How do I give it up? How do I exchange it?
You can't. God. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do any of that.
How do we do it?
You repent and you say, Jesus, be my strength. Holy Spirit, help me to do these things.
And?
And then do it.
And do it, yeah.
And submit to God.
Thank you.
Right? Because if you don't submit to God, then none of this, I mean, you can go through the steps of confession and laying this all out and saying you want forgiveness and doing, but if you don't, in the next part of that, submit yourself to God, you're not going to be able to do the next part, which is resist the devil. Because I guarantee all this stuff wants to come back. Every bit of it wants to come back with a vengeance. Once it's identified as a problem, you can be guaranteed the enemy is going to do everything he can to bring it in spades. And so you find that in walking this out, initially I'm not going to lie anymore. That's fine. I was a consummate liar. I would pride myself in how well I could deceive people. Not something you should be proud of. And then after I got saved, I realized I can't do that. Well, that really impacts on your lifestyle, just so you know. And then I started to realize that I would say things that weren't true, not with the intention of lying, not trying to deceive somebody, but just because I thought, well, that's what they want to hear.
It's more fun.
Well, that's what they want to hear. You would say things to ingratiate yourself to people, to curry their favor, to curry their approval, and you were lying.
Being a good politician.
Yeah, you were lying.
Well, especially when you're talking about yourself, and you want to make it sound better than it really is.
Well, there you go.
We do that all the time. I mean,
enhancing your resume.
And it's accepted in this culture.
It's expected. It's expected.
Oh, my resume is. God open the door. It ain't happening.
But you as a Christian, if you truly are submitting yourself to God, you become more and more sensitive to the things that are out of place, the things that are out of alignment. And that sensitivity will make you miserable until it's dealt with. And there's only one way to deal with it. You come in, you bring it to the altar, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But that cleansing, in my case, sometimes involved a wire brush and lye soap. Because there were deep layers of unrighteousness that needed to be dealt with. You know, I started shoplifting as an elementary school kid. I used to intentionally challenge myself to see how big a thing I could get away with without anybody seeing me. I loved going into a convenience store and taking whatever I wanted and not paying for anything, knowing that the surveillance that was going on was intense. That was me. I remember God dealing with me so much so that if I had something that belonged to somebody else, I couldn't get it back to them fast enough. I was not going to allow myself the leeway of even unintentional thievery.
When you got saved, did you take all that stuff back to the convenience store?
No, it's really, really hard to do that.
did you go to the altar and confess?
No.
When I was 10, I did this.
No.
I'm guessing most of that stuff was...
I did work for several of those stores later in life and discounted deeply the bill that I gave them.
Oh, okay.
Because, you know, sometimes you can't go back and make it right. You know, there's nothing you can do. And thankfully, the old has passed away. It's gone. It, as far as God's concerned, it no longer exists. When he directs us to make reconciliation and restoration, we need to do that. But sometimes the past is the past. You've got to leave it in Egypt and just go.
Well, sometimes, especially if it's not a material thing, it's an offense type thing, and you think, oh, I got to go, I've had this thing against this person for so long, and you go to, and they have no clue. God knows if they had, you know, because you could stir up something, and then,
right.
Oh, they had this
now
offense.
Now I am mad at you.
yeah, so you need to listen to him.
2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, because I like the way it says it there. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Whose responsibility is it?
Ours.
So if it's our responsibility, then who needs to do something about it? We do. Now, religion takes that and turns it into a system of works whereby you can earn your position. The reality is, if the works don't flow from the relationship, they're just dead works. They're just empty exercises. Everything we do has got to be motivated by our relationship with Christ. We can, I think about this all the time, because you run into so many different people. You know, working with the ministerium and being involved with different churches, different people have different ways of celebrating. And I always get tickled with the people who say, well, we can't fellowship with so-and-so. Why not? Well, they don't believe like we do. Well, what don't they believe that you believe? Well, and I said, let's start with important things, okay? Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, yeah. Do they believe that he is the only means to salvation? Well, yeah. Well, then what's the problem?
It's intellectual. That's the problem.
Well, it is.
I mean, you can just sit with these people who don't really have a revelation, and you just, you're wasting time.
But if we don't interact with them, who will?
Right. I came from a family that kind of...
Is it frustrating sometimes?
I just feel it's useless.
It just feels useless. But how do you reach them? It's not like you're, you know, having dinner with them every day or anything, but in a setting like that, then they have exposure to you and they can see that there might be something to this. Why does that person always not...
Why are you like that?
Yeah, not be affected by the circumstances around them, you know?
That was perfect.
I just want to stand up and scream at
you. We have to remember that there's people ahead of us, and they get frustrated with us, too.
Of course.
We need to take that in stride.
I'm thankful that in my heritage, I have the picture of that. My great-grandmother is, for me, one of the heroes of faith, because here's a lady who 60-plus years of her life were spent believing for her husband. And then at 84, he got saved.
Whoa.
Yeah. And the guy was a heathen. I mean, he was a bootlegger. He was horrible to his kids. He was horrible to everybody around him. He was bad. And she never quit on him. Never gave up on him. I can't imagine what it was like the day that he got up and got dressed and went to church with her. I can't imagine what that did on the inside of her. But this is what she'd been praying for over 60 years.
Well, she had learned not to look at circumstances. I think that's what we all have to learn to do, just not look at the circumstances. Because it's the circumstances
that frustrate us.
That just make it look so impossible.
Yeah. When we talk about the new creation, the new creation is the product of one thing. God loved us so much that he was not willing to do without us. And as a result, he sent Jesus. As the new creation, being the product of that love, we then should in turn turn around and reproduce his image and likeness, which means, since God is love, we will be the manifestation of love in the earth. Since God is love, and in his love he's proactive about reaching people who are not part of his family, we should be the manifestation of love and reaching people who are not part of his family. We should be manifesting love to the world. Love is not rolling over and just letting the world run roughshod over you. Love is not
clobbering them over the Bible.
Love is saying what God says, doing what God does. How did God reach you?
I don't think it's rhetorical.
No.
I think he reaches us, all of us, in various different ways.
Right.
Through because our inner man.
Because
I mean, there's a voice eventually that you are listening to.
But how did he reach you? You have already said that here's somebody who brought you into the church, brought you into the introduction to all of this. God used someone to reach you.
My daughter was talking yesterday about there's this church that she found. They're trying to move to Ohio, and so there's this church they found out there that she really likes. But the reason that they found it was because a friend of theirs said, "Hey, you want to come to church with me?" And they took him to church, and then so she found that, and so when she's out there, that's where she goes. Well, then she came to find out that he doesn't even attend there at all anymore, because he doesn't like the way they do worship, and he doesn't like the way that the pastor used to be buddies with him, and because they've grown to, 800? There's not as much time to be buddies anymore. And so he doesn't even attend there anymore. But see, the plan of God was for that guy to invite my daughter to that church so she would get on her path out there. See, sometimes it's just an initiator, like to get on the path that God has for us. So we shouldn't be watching the people, even though, you know, we'd like to bring them along, you know, with us. But sometimes they're an instrument to get us to a place in God.